Some would say, preacher, it's time that you started preaching, okay? Some would say it's about 7:25, because that is the actual time. It's about 7:25 right now. Some would say, well, it's getting darker quicker. That's what time it is, and in a few weeks we'll have a time change, a change of time. We'll fall back. We sprung ahead in the spring. Now we're going to fall back. Thank God for the extra hour of sleep. I wished it would make some people I know that are so grouchy a little bit better if they could gain the hour. But I don't know that that would help those people. I wish some people like my wife, and my wife is guilty of this, I wish she would become a morning person. She is not. And I had prayed that she would be, but apparently she never will be. I'm not even sure she will be in heaven when she gets to heaven. But she is just not, and so I accept her like she is. Do not look her way. Do not say anything to her. Do not touch her at all. She will growl at you like a rabid dog if you do. And if it looks like when I get up tomorrow to preach I've been scratched and bit, it may be that I temporarily forgot she is not a morning person. So what time is it, ladies and gentlemen? Paul said, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us what kind of time we are living in. And so in 2 Timothy 3, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. They will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. They will be incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, last days is a term that refers to the time that Jesus came to earth till now. So the last days term here is not in the last few moments or the last 20 years. It's actually the last 2,000 years. And you say, well, the last days is a long period of time. It is. But you know what? It's getting shorter and shorter and shorter till the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? John 14:3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because whither I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know the way to heaven if you don't know any other way in this life. And remember, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends of those ways are death thereof. So you better know that you know that you know that you know that you are connected up to Jesus Christ and you are on your way to heaven. Because if you're not on your way to heaven, you are on your way to hell, and you don't want to go to hell. And a lot of people don't think hell exists anymore because it's never mentioned in the Baptist church. And about the only way we hear it anymore is in a slang fashion, like you're going to, you know, you're going to that way. Well, I'm not going to say it that way, but I am going to tell you that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed to a devil's hell. And the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not even prepared for human beings. But human beings will go there against the express desire, love, will, grace, forgiveness, mercy of that God that we know. And we know that God through his son Jesus Christ. You say, well, how in the world are we going to make it then if you're describing the day and time in which you're describing it? Well, I didn't describe it. Paul was describing that to young Timothy, a young preacher boy starting out in the ministry. And friend, ladies and gentlemen, I think we need to get up to par in being, if you will, a person of reality. Now, I may not be an overly optimistic person, and I'm not an overly pessimistic person. I am a realistic person. And a lot of people today are just optimistic and really they're being what I call phooey. Phooey. And there are some people that are down on everything. I'm not that. But there's a lot to be down on today, is there not? And there's a lot to be negative about today, is there not? And the word perilous there means dangerous, difficult, savage, hard to deal with. When somebody walks up in a school in the state of Oregon and kills 9 people, and our beloved president says nothing about it but except the gun. What an ignorant man we have in the White House. Radical, blind, but you know what? God allowed him to be president. And you know why? Because he's part of the judgment of God on America. And by the way, the average American is a lot like Barack Hussein Obama anymore. They want the handouts. They want the free stuff. And I also believe, here's theory number 3. These are 3 theories, back to back to back. You can throw these in the trash. But I also believe that not only is he a judgment, part of the judgment of God, and I also believe this. I believe that possibly God is giving strong delusion to America. To think this man could actually be elected twice as president. Now, I'll give people a pass the first time. But when you voted for him the second time, you don't get a pass. You do not get a pass. And some people believe that he may declare martial law and try to stay in there a third time. Stay tuned! But what time is it, folks? 7 o'clock, he says. You're behind time, son. You've got a stopped clock back there. That means I get to preach 30 minutes extra. Thank you for saying 7 o'clock. Boy, his mama's fixing to choke him now for sure. And if his mama don't choke him, the rest of the church members will be choking that boy. Come on up here, son. I'll protect you, okay? I have grandchildren your age. I'll love on you and protect you. Otherwise, there'll be a riot back there in the center section of this church. Yeah, what time is it? Well, Ephesians 5 answers that question because Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in our text tonight, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says there are some thinking and some walking we ought to be doing. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The greatest thing that could be said about this church is that this church is a loving church. The greatest testimony that Pleasant Hill Baptist Church could ever have in this community and to this community and for this community is that you would be called a loving church. Now, my membership is at the Oakland Baptist Church between Graham and Jeff Davis. It's out in the sticks, okay? It's out in the middle of nowhere. And you leave the main highway and you go about 5 miles due east. And you come to all of a sudden a nice church plant, kind of like you have here. And Roy Hewlett has been pastor there for 34 years, just celebrated his 34th anniversary. The only church he's ever pastored. And Royce is probably about 62 or 63 maybe. And the slogan of that church is Oakland Baptist Church, the loving church. I've been a member of that church now, will soon be 12 years. And I think I can say it is a loving church, though I rarely ever get to go. If I win, it might not be as loving a church. So maybe the Lord has me out doing this work because he knows me better than anybody else does. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments of all? Number one, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments do all the rest hinge. In the book of Revelation, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Pleasant Hill, walk in love. Verse 8, he says, walk as children of what? Light. You've come out of the darkness and you've come into his marvelous light. You've been raised from the dead because you were once dead, according to Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And once we discover the love of God, we discover the light of Christ, and we're to walk in that light. And according to Matthew chapter 5, the church or individual believers are to do at least two things as a church and individual believers, and that is we are to be light and we are to be salt. You ever figured this out? Maybe God has you where he has you working and owning the business and whatever position you are these days in life. God may have you where you're at because you're the only light in the dark cold that you're in. And I know you don't like it. I sometimes don't either. Because between revival work and interim work, and by the way, I worked part-time for a funeral home, and I was doing that in 2009 when I was here. I've been there almost 10 years. Don't turn your back on me. I'll be sizing you up, okay? I had a funeral today, and I've got one tomorrow. I mean, it's just die, funeral. We were involved here the last week or two with the five people that died in the plane crash there in Alma, Georgia. I was living in Alma for about a week to 10 days. Literally, two of those people were connected to the church where I was interim at, and it was just horrible. It was 1 week until they were even able to start getting back what remained of those people. And then it was time to start the visitations and the funeral services, and that lasted for another week. And so you could see how death itself is one thing, but when it's drawn out like it was there, it becomes absolutely awful. And the community's grieving, and the EMTs are grieving, and the law enforcement's grieving. The sheriff said it was the worst thing he had ever been through in his life. Big old sheriff, about 6'2 or 6'3, he's a man. And he was a retired state patrol, so you know he saw some bad stuff at working the roads like he did for 30 years as a state patrol. You know he saw some awful tragedies, but he said this one was the worst of anything he had ever experienced in his life. And I tell you something, he got emotional when he talked about it. You could tell it had ill affected him. Well, friends, we've been brought out from the dark. We've been raised from the dead. And we are to walk in light. Light dispels darkness. Some of us need to get on our cell phones, or some of us need to get a bigger flashlight, or some of us need to go home and change our light bulbs tonight. Instead of burning 40 watt, maybe we need to burn 60 watt. And if we're burning 60 and that's not enough light, and as you get older, you may need 75. Or you might even need 100 watt. But ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a dark world today, and it seems like a lot of Christians have their light under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify the Father which is in heaven. There's one more walk. Where is it found out in the chapter? Verse 14, verse 15, Ephesians 5. Verse 15, it tells us there to walk circumspectly. Three walks in this chapter. Walk in love, verse 2. Walk in light, verse 8. Walk circumspectly, verse 15. Now, what does that big word mean, preacher? You're in a country church. I am, and I'm a country preacher. It means to walk cautiously or carefully. You can understand cautiously and carefully, probably like me, a lot better than you can circumspectly. Though that's exactly what circumspectly means. It means to walk cautiously, carefully. Now, you got to read this in its context to get its full meaning, because if I just snatch this verse out, it doesn't mean quite what it really means in its context, because what does verse 16 say? That's the reason you walk cautiously and carefully. Why? Because you're redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And didn't I start this sermon off by reading you what kind of day and time we're living in? Did I not paint you a picture, or the Word of God did, in the kind of day we are now existing in, living in, and occupying in our day and time? Do you not see it fully and clearly, the time and day we're living in and what time it really is? And the Bible tells us how to walk in these times. And then the Bible's going to give us five things that we can do tonight to get on the road to revival. And here are the five things. Number one, verse 14. And here it is, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to be careful now. I'm fixing to do something that might just cause some of you to have a heart attack. I hope not. Or might cause you to wake up, which I pray you will if you're asleep. And here's the first thing we need to do in answering the question on the subject tonight. And the subject is this: what time is it? And first of all, it's time, verse 14, to wake up. You say, well, preacher, I'm not asleep. You know what a zombie is? A zombie is a person who walks around with their eyes wide open, but they're really asleep. That's why they're called a zombie. We have a zombie board in most of our churches, Brother IB. All those people that come on Sunday morning, or most of them, I can't say all of them, but most, they're zombies, most of them. They never come back to church on Sunday night. Oh, it gets dark too early. Well, for most of the year, goodness gracious, it doesn't get dark until 7:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30. In the summertime, it's 9 o'clock. Are you holding them that long till 9 o'clock on Sunday night? I didn't think you were. But yet during the week, you can go to Walmart or you can go to the recreational complex, and I'll see some of the church members, and I said, boy, how did their eyesight's good on Monday night? It's just not as good on Sunday. I mean, what's up? You say, preacher, is that the way you think? Confession time, that is the way I think. Does that mean you dislike those people? No. Does it mean that you're disappointed in them? Yes, I am. When they tell me they can't drive on Sunday night to church and they can drive Monday to the rec department, they can drive on Wednesday night or Thursday night to Walmart or wherever they're going, and it's just as, I mean, I don't know, it's just as dark on Wednesday as it is on Sunday, isn't it? Just as dark on Friday night as it is on Wednesday night, isn't it? And I mean, listen, if you want a miracle-working God to do miracles, He does more miracles on Sunday than He does the other 6 days of the week. People are sick on Sunday and go around Monday morning, and they are healed miraculously, and they go back to work. Amen? Say, how do you know that? I've checked on some of them on Monday morning. I would get in my vehicle when it was dark, and I would drive around to some of my church members, and they had already gone to work. And I would say, ain't God good all the time? He is a miracle-working God. Now, folks, there is some comedy to what I'm saying, but I hope you get my point. You're not fooling anybody. Quit trying. In fact, you can't even fool yourself. You may fool IB Boy yet. You may fool Rick Brown. You may fool Brother Darrell back there. But you are not going to fool yourself. And you're not going to fool God. There's two people there you'll never fool. You'll never fool you, and you'll never fool God. So quit trying. It's time we woke up in this country. Friends, the future of this country does not look bright. You can't sit there with a straight face and tell me it looks good for us. I mean, the Republicans are running everybody in the country. 17 people are running for that nomination. And there is a confused bunch. There's only a handful of those people there that really knows what ends up. The rest of them are just running to be running. And the left side, which will have a debate tomorrow night, and if you stay home to watch that debate, I'm going to pray that your TV set blows up tomorrow night. Because that debate won't be worth watching to start with, and the only reason I'll watch it is just out of sheer curiosity to see what kind of lie Hillary Clinton tells next. Amen? She's the biggest liar in America, and yet she may be the next president of the United States of America. Wake up! You say, boy, Hattie, you've changed since 2009. Well, you know why I have? Because the day is more urgent today than it was in 2009. And ladies and gentlemen, I am tired of playing church. I'm tired of just going through the motions, even as a preacher. It's high time that I wake up, that you wake up, that we all wake up, and it's high time to wake out of the sleep that verse 14 talks. And I know what sleep it's talking about there, so maybe in a way I'm kind of stretching that verse, but I'm not, because the point is being made there that you must wake up. So number one, wake up. Number two, do the will of the Lord. You say, where's that at? Well, verse 15 tells us to walk circumspectly or careful. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How about trying verse 17? Don't be unwise. Friends, I am unwise and you're unwise when we don't seek to do God's will. That is one of the, if you'll pardon my word here, my mother would get upset with me, and even my wife would probably rebuke me when she got in the vehicle for saying this word. But I must say it, it gets my point across. That's just how dumb I am sometimes. Not even to consider God's will. To want to do my own thing. And boy, every time I do my own thing, I get into trouble. And it doesn't always happen just like that. Sometimes it takes time to run its course before I get into trouble. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. America is going to pay for the 50 to 60 million babies it has killed in abortion. You can mark that down. And America's going to pay for the Supreme Court changing the definition of marriage. You can mark that down. We're going to pay for it, ladies and gentlemen. You say, but we can ask forgiveness. We can. But there are still consequences when you ask forgiveness. Oh, yes, there is. My dad, growing up as a boy, would tell you something one time. If you didn't understand, he'd repeat it a second time. But that's all you got. And if my dad told you you were going to get a whipping or this was going to be the consequences for your actions, you mark it down. I don't remember once or twice in my whole life where my dad did not do what he said he was going to do. He showed mercy a couple of times and I was surely thankful. But other than that, if he said you be in at 9 o'clock or you be in at 10 o'clock or you cut the grass this way or you wash the car that way, you cut the grass to please him and you wash the car to please him, and if it didn't please him, you got back out there again and cut the grass a second time and you washed the car a second. Oh, your dad was mean. No, he wasn't, because what my dad was doing was teaching me a great lesson that if I could learn to please him and I learned to do things under his authority, because mom and dad are the authority, young people, in your life. They are the God-ordained authority that God set up in your life. And by the way, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And listen, ladies, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And children, I don't want to leave you out and make you mad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And while we're quoting the scripture on that subject, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, Proverbs 22:6. And one of the Ten Commandments, by the way, is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And one of the commandments, in fact, the only commandment with promise, Brother Darrell, Brother I.B., unless I'm wrong, says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, for this is the first commandment with promise. You better make doing God's will number one on your agenda. How many people started out young, not ever thinking that God's word really means what it says and says what it means? And I'm not here to poke a finger in your eye. God knows that. I'm not here to bring up anything in your past that will bring you anything. But how many people married the wrong person simply because they never consulted the word of God? You say, no kidding, preacher. The Bible tells me who to marry. Yes, he does. And in this day and time with these young people right here and back here and back here, I'm doing things now, Brother Darrell, Brother I.B., and I'm doing this now. You guys can do what you will. I'm doing this now. I say, and by the way, marriage is still only between a man and a woman. You say, you have to say that in church. I think we have to start saying that in church all the time. Because our people are bombarded by an unbelieving and ungodly culture. And if we don't keep our people built up with God's word, some of them will be going against the word of God. And while we're on that topic, you better as a church have something in your bylaws as to what marriage actually is and who can actually use and not use your facilities. And yes, I know you're a church. I understand all of that. But we've got liberal judges and a liberal government today that might just take you to court. And if you go before a judge and it says right here, well, you said here in your bylaws that marriage is only between a man and a woman, you say, well, you just said to change them. Yes, you must. And what you must say or need to say in your bylaws might be something like this: marriage is only between a natural man and a natural woman. You say, well, why would you say natural? Because some men have been women before and some. Now, I can't imagine anybody wanting to change. I'm glad God made me a man. And I'm glad God made my wife a woman. And I'm glad there's a difference between the two. Amen. There ain't no man I've ever seen I want to marry. And if you hear of it happening, you come to Baxley, Georgia, and you shoot me with a gun, okay? God. Folks, I never thought I would live to see the day I'm seeing. And I'm going to tell you something I see, and I'm moving on after this comment. I see this attitude even in the church today. A lot of us here tonight are not upset with our country. Long as we keep getting the check, the Medicare. What you gonna do if you get up one morning and the news says the federal government has gone belly up? I said, that ain't going to happen. You're going to eat those words if you live long enough. Did you know America took in $3.3 trillion last year, the most money they had ever taken in the history of this country and the world? The only problem was we spent $3.8 to $3.9 trillion. And Obama had the audacity to get on TV and brag because the deficit was not a trillion, it was only 500 to 600 billion. He said, we're reducing the deficit. So help me God, he said it. If I'd have had a gun, I'd have shot my own TV right then. We're sick. And the church doesn't have to be part of the problem. We should be part of the solution. We say Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he is. We say marriage is only between a man and a woman, and it is. And believe you not, friend, marriage is for life. It's until death do us part. Can I get an amen from everybody? Amen. And we better be telling these children and young people that it's that way. And we better be telling them that if you bring somebody to church, better be a girl, better be a boy, better be able to identify them. Because if it ain't, there's going to be trouble. Now, I don't mean to be mean to those people. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to show them the love of Christ. But we do not sanction. We do not compromise God's word. We do not go along. We do not go with the flow. We go against the flow. And we do the will of the Lord. Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 is an interesting verse there because verse 18 is a double command. And you say, what do you mean by a double command? Well, let me explain to you what I mean by a double command. The Bible says there two times, commands in the verse, be not drunk with wine, where is excess. That's a command. Don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. Don't get high. Paul doesn't ask you a question there, do you want to be? He says, don't. And then he turns around and says, but be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't ask you, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? He says, be filled with the Spirit. And these two preachers can correct me again because they are older, and I say that with respect. This is one of the few verses in the Bible that contains a double command. There are other verses that do, but they're few and far between. Now, young people, can I have your attention for just a moment? It's wrong to drink and get drunk. But I believe I can make a case that it's wrong to drink. People today would not be an alcoholic or addicted to alcohol if they had never taken their first. You learn to say no. Don't you do it. You say, preach, you got to come up with something more than that. Well, it starts there. You've got to have a resistance against it. You've got to determine and decide for yourself as a human being first, and secondly, as a Christian if you are, that you are not going to do it. Drunkenness is totally forbidden. There's no debate on that. Teetotality, some people love to debate in the church about that. But listen, friend, simply put, if you're drinking socially, your Christian testimony is at risk. Do you not believe that you have influence as a child of God? Do you not believe that your influence is important as a child of God? Do you not believe that your influence over your kids is important as a dad or a mom? Amen. Do you not believe that your leadership in the community is as important? Amen. And you have all of that along with the health concerns and all that this kind of stuff causes in our society today for every every $10 that we, quote, 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 they say, make on alcohol, or every $1 we make on alcohol, it costs $10 to clean up the mess that it causes. I have questioned law enforcement officials before about the trouble that alcohol causes, and they tell me most of the calls they make, the domesticated calls they make, at least half of them, and they're being kind, half of them are caused by alcohol. It's a lot more than half. It's a lot more than 50%. And we are so blind. And again, I'm going to use the term that I shouldn't use, but I'm going to use it on me so you can get mad at me using it on myself. We are so dumb. So dumb. You say, preacher, what's the answer to overcoming what you've preached on for the last roughly 35 minutes? I can tell you. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to turn a cartwheel, turn a cartwheel. But I'm not sure that means you're filled with the Spirit. Just means you're filled with some frolic. If I had Anna Kay here tonight, she's my 7-year-old granddaughter. She goes to tumbling class and she goes to another class. She can do a cartwheel. And then I'll say, Anna Kay, do me a roundup or round off. Poppy, it's a roundup or round off. Whatever it is, it's the opposite of what I always say. And I say it on purpose just to get a rise out of her. And it works every time. She'll look at me and say, Papa, it is not that. I said, I'm sorry, Anna Kay, it's not that. What is it again? Round up, round. Papa, it's round off, okay? Round off. I said, well, do me whatever, okay? And she'll do it. Do that cartwheel, boy, she's good. So, friend, you can turn a cartwheel in church, or you can do a round off or a round up or whatever it's called. You can raise your hand and you can shout, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But I'm going to tell you, friend, whether you do a round up or round off, turn a cartwheel, stand on the back of the pew, walk the pews, or you scream and holler, you hold both hands, one hand, no hands, or shake a leg, it's what you do when your feet hit the ground that I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be watching how you live. Being filled with the Spirit simply means what it says and says what it means. You say, well, I want to know what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means to be surrendered to the Spirit. It's something you ought to ask God to do every day in your life. Every day. No exceptions, no misses. God, fill me with your Spirit today. Control me by your Holy Spirit. My flesh is alive and well. I don't want to be controlled by my flesh. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. Number 4, verse 19. Singing to yourself psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Number 4, learn to sing. You got some real neat, good talent in this church. You say, some of us you wouldn't want to hear sing. Well, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying here. I'm not telling you that learn to sing means learn to sing good enough where you can sing like these two men did. Now, they did really good. But those two girls that came before them, two young ladies, they're a lot better looking than those two men. Amen. I think they would agree with that. Y'all agree, wouldn't you? Yes, I thought you would. But you know what? All three groups I heard tonight sounded good to my ear. But I think all three of those that sung would say, but preacher, we wasn't singing so it would sound good to your ear. We were singing to glorify the Lord. And I'm glad that's why you were singing. That's why you should sing. Now, nothing wrong with sounding good. Nothing wrong with having good harmony. These guys had it. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if you were tone deaf, if you couldn't carry a tune, and you got up and your motivation was to do it to the glory of God, God would be just as pleased as you singing like that than if you hit every note and had every pitch of a note just right. Every Christian in this room needs to have a song. You need to go home tonight, and on the way home, you need to change the radio stations on your bus.